I'm here to introduce Sheikh Muhammad al-Sharif, which many of you know already. He is the founder and one of the teachers of the Al-Maghrib Institute. And in fact, right now, the Al-Maghrib is having a course in Toronto, which will continue next weekend, which is being taught by Sheikh Waleed Bassouni, who will be here soon, inshallah. Sheikh Muhammad has written, has taken a number of groups to Hajj over the years. He's written articles that have been published in the Saudi Gazette on Hajj. He's also written manuals on women's Hajj. And he has founded Hajj Coach, which is a way for people to help them prepare for Hajj and the challenges that come ahead. Because when we're, for those of you who have been for Hajj, you know that when you're there, it's so much different than what everybody tells you it's going to be like. So inshallah, without further ado, I will leave it to Sheikh Muhammad to talk to us about Hajj. Jazakallah khair.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wassalamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man wala, amma ba'd, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. So tonight, inshallah ta'ala, there's a lot to cover and we'll get right into it. Firstly, I want to know who's actually going for Hajj or who's here just to, you know, get the barakah of those who are going for Hajj. So how many people are actually going for Hajj? Actual Hajjis? Okay, good stuff. And how many people not going for Hajj, but you just like to know? Okay, kind of like equal. For those who are going for Hajj, inshallah ta'ala, I think you're going to probably be learning and reading more and so on and so forth. It's been my experience that when you just sit down and verbalize how to perform Hajj, usually it just goes over the top of a person's head. They're not really comprehending what's being said until they actually go for Hajj, they see everything there. You know, it's something different. So inshallah ta'ala, I'm going to be talking about some of the principles of Hajj and a very quick way to understand how to perform Hajj, inshallah ta'ala. All right? So firstly, as we know that Islam is built on how many pillars? Five pillars. Alhamdulillah, you got that one right. Okay, can somebody tell me the five pillars? Five pillars? Yes? Shahada, Salah, Zakah, Salm, and Hajj. Alright, as the brother said correctly, Buniya al-Islam ala khams. That Islam is built on five pillars. The Shahada, the Salah, the Zakah, the Salm, and the Hajj. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the thing, people try to seek out the pleasure of Allah and the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so when they do it, actually a lot of times people turn to bid'ah in order to come closer to Allah. But if you, and they get very excited about these bid'ahs and it becomes like a culture, it's almost like the only thing that they do is bid'ah in trying to come closer to Allah. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in hadith Qudsi that there's nothing that will make you come closer to Allah more than that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made fard. So if Allah made something fard, this is the way to come closer to Allah. So spirituality is in fact through these pillars of Islam. The salah, the zakah, if a person focuses on it and works on it and develops it, the person will come closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if this is the fard that a person comes closer to Allah with, then Hajj is not only fard, but it's one of the pillars of Islam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وَلِلَّهِ عَلَى النَّاسِ حِجُّ الْبَيْتِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it a duty that mankind, human beings, everybody you meet, everybody, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it a duty that human beings perform Hajj. Of course, someone's Hajj isn't accepted unless they do it for the sake of Allah, but it's a duty that all of humanity owes to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is to perform Hajj, whoever is able to do it. مَنَ اسْتَطَاعَ عَلَيْهِ سَبِيلًا. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَنْ كَفَرَ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ غَنِيٌّ عَنِ الْعَالَمِينَ. And whoever does kufr, then Allah has no need for al-alameen. So now, if you look at this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, it's a duty that one owes to perform Hajj, and if you become kafir, then Allah doesn't need you. So what it's saying is that the person who doesn't go for Hajj, the person who says, you know what, I'm too busy, it's something very serious. And I always think to, you know, is Hajj a duty, or is it your dream? Is it something you feel, well, I need to perform Hajj? Or is it your dream to perform Hajj? You'll find many people in Hajj time, it's their dream to perform Hajj, and they've been dreaming of this for many years. That they've been saving up, saving up, saving up. Sometimes in North America, a person says, oh, I have a few days off of work, let me go for Hajj. And they haven't really spent all that time building up and dreaming about this duty to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Aisha radiallahu anha, asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam a question. She said that we find jihad to be the best of actions that a person can do. Shall not the women go and perform jihad? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to her that indeed Allah has prescribed upon you a jihad in which there's no fighting. And if you've been for Hajj, you need to emphasize the jihad, there's no fighting. And that is Hajj. And so this is, in fact, for the women, this is their jihad. Is to go and perform Hajj sincerely for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and of course, for the men. When it comes to the actions, when it comes to the actions, the rewards of the actions, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Al-umratu ila al-umrati kafaratun lima baynahuma." That umrah, between the next umrah that you perform, and it's an encouragement to do more and more umrahs. Each time you do umrah, it wipes away the sins of the from this umrah to that previous umrah. All the sins in between are wiped away. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Wal-hajju al-mabrur laysa lahu jazaa'un illa al-jannah." That the mabrur hajj, which is the accepted hajj, has no reward except Jannah. It has no reward, that's it. That the person returns home from their sins as if the day their mother gave birth to them. Free of sin, no sin. And the reward for hajj is nothing except Jannah. That is the reward of hajj, and that is al-hajj al-mabrur. So it's something very, the stakes are very high. So when a person goes for hajj, one of two things, either their hajj is mabrur, meaning it's accepted, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there's no other reward, there's no, like they say, consolation prizes. If it's accepted, you go to Jannah, there's no other reward. If it's not accepted, then you would be the saddest person he could possibly imagine, between the two people. And so someone who performs hajj should be in a state of desiring and hoping, like if you knew that your hajj was accepted, how happy would you be? Because that means you're going to Jannah. You've succeeded in life. And if you knew that your hajj wasn't accepted, you know, like they gave out hajj certificates at the end, whoever had their hajj accepted. If you got a certificate, what would you do? I thought to myself, I'd probably go to the mountains and start screaming and shouting out of happiness. And what if they gave out all their certificates, and I'm sure you've been to events like that, where people won prizes and at the end you won nothing. You didn't get. They announced everybody whose hajj is accepted and at the end, that's it. A few people left and you're one of those people who are left. How would you feel? You'd feel very sad. Right? Probably, again, the saddest person. So it's going to be one of these two things in this journey. Either the person has earned the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or they've done something that's caused their hajj to not be accepted. And so we have to work sincerely for those who are going for hajj and those who are planning to go for hajj, that they should work hard. You know what's interesting about those who are planning to go for hajj? I do a lecture during hajj time called The Rejected Stone. The Rejected Stone. This is a deep. I even think that if only I could write some poetry. I know in Urdu you guys are good at poetry. This is a poem you guys can write about. The Rejected Stone. What's the Rejected Stone? The Rejected Stone is the stone at the Jamarat when you throw it and it doesn't reach the circle. The scholars have said, read in the books of fiqh, they'll say when you go to the Jamarat, don't pick up any stones from the Jamarat because those are stones that were rejected by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Go somewhere else and pick up the stones. Anybody ever heard that before? Don't pick up the stones near the Jamarat. And I always thought to myself, what if I was that stone that didn't make it to the Jamarat? I would be mad at the guy who threw it. He should have came closer, threw it properly. But when someone doesn't get the opportunity to go for Hajj, they might, you know, it's like, oh, I'm busy this year. Maybe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't accept from this person this year. And so it's your honor to be able to go for Hajj. And if you didn't get to go for Hajj, we shouldn't be arrogant that, oh, I don't have time to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We should feel sad. That when you see the people going for Hajj and going for Arafah, you feel sad, you wish to be amongst those people. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about Ibrahim alayhi salam and his son Ismail, they built the Kaaba, And this was their attitude, and this is on their tongues as they're building their Kaaba. As Allah Azza wa Jalla says, وَإِذْ يَرْفَعُ إِبْرَاهِيمُ الْقَوَاعِدَ مِنَ الْبَيْتِ وَإِسْمَاعِيلِ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and remember when Ibrahim built the foundation of the Kaaba, built upon the foundation of the Kaaba, what Ismail and his son Ismail saying, رَبَّنَا تَقَبَّلْ مِنَّا إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ السَّمِيعُ الْعَلِيمُ They're saying, رَبَّنَا تَقَبَّلْ مِنَّا O Allah, accept from us. Now, and they're doing this in the process of them doing good deeds. They're asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for qabool. For qabool meaning acceptance. And when a person finishes before, during, and after, a person never says, you know what, I've done these good deeds, now I'm, you know, finished, I'm good to go. In fact, all the time the person should be asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept their good deeds. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says a commandment to Ibrahim alayhi salam, وَأَذِّن فِي النَّاسِ بِالْحَجِّ To call and give the adhan to the people to perform the hajj. And in fact, even as those people, you know, those who raised their hand are going for hajj this year, inshallah ta'ala, those who didn't raise their hand in upcoming years, we're all answering this call of Ibrahim alayhi salam. That he called to hajj, and the prophets after that called to hajj, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, take your manasik from me. When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam announced to everybody that he was performing hajj this year, 100,000 companions gathered with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam so they could witness and perform hajj with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to Ibrahim alayhi wasallam, وَأَذِّن فِي النَّاسِ بِالْحَجِّ يَأْتُوكَ رِجَالًا They will come to you walking. وَعَلَى كُلِّ ضَامِنٍ يَأْتِينَ مِنْ كُلِّ فَجٍّ عَمِيقٍ And from every valley, from every corner, they will come. يَشْهَدُوا مَنَافِعَ لَهُمْ وَيَذْكُرُوا اسْمَ اللَّهِ فِي أَيَّامٍ مَعْلُومَاتٍ عَلَى مَا رَزَقَهُمْ مِنْ بَهِيمَةِ الْأَنْعَامِ And these, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explaining about Hajj. Now this is the nice side of Hajj. This is what you hear about before you actually go to perform Hajj. When you actually go to perform Hajj, it's a place of cleansing. Cleansing means that some filth has to come out. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us. It's been many years that I've gone and performed Hajj and I've learned many lessons. One of those lessons is that people, when they hear the commandments of Allah in their ears, doesn't necessarily mean that it enters their heart. And I've proven this in Hajj. And in Hajj time, usually in Hajj groups, my Hajj group, other Hajj groups, they have a whole list of topics that are going to be discussed in Hajj. And all of them become cancelled. When Hajj actually starts, they're all cancelled. And only one topic prevails. Everywhere you go, it's in every single time the guy's grabbing the microphone to speak, it's one topic. And that topic is? Patience. The topic is patience, it's sabr. Why do you think that's so? Why do you think they keep talking about patience? Someone want to give a guess? Why do they keep talking about patience? Yes, brother. Okay, so the brother said that they get easily angered. The men get easily angered. Do the women get easily angered as well? Yes, more so? More than men or less than men? Probably the same. Maybe men... There's different ways of reacting. Men become violent, women just scream a lot. Okay. So now, here's the question. If the topics are always being said about patience, if you would imagine that if you told people to be patient once, they should be patient, why are they not patient after they were told to be patient? Why not? Yes? Okay, so the brother said, because the message didn't enter their heart. And a lot of times, you know, subhanAllah, as a speaker, people always think that the solution to all of the ummah's problems is to give a lecture. They'll say, all of the children are lost and misguided, so Muhammad al-Sharif, please come and give us a lecture. And so alhamdulillah, they will stop doing drugs, the whole list of all the haram things, that lecture is going to change everything. There's a problem that, of course, lectures is part of the solution, but a person has to accept in their heart. And that's tawfiq from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If a person is truly patient, it's because the message went from their ears and entered their heart. For most people though, that doesn't happen. It enters the ears and stays outside. It doesn't enter the heart. And I'm starting off today by saying that many people who go for Hajj, they don't understand this. They don't understand this point, and this is the real message. So let's imagine, let's rewind, and let's bring it into reality. You want to go for Hajj. What do you start looking for? You start looking for ticket prices. Correct? Everybody agreed that's the first thing people look for. How much does it cost? And then you say, how much are the current prices now? 7,000, 8,000? Right? Is that about it? 6,000. It's between $6,000, $8,000. And from what I've seen, it's not getting any cheaper. So you guys are holding out or something like that. It's not getting any cheaper. $6,000, $8,000 is what the people look for first and foremost. And I'll tell you, that's why your Hajj is going to get messed up. That's the number one reason. Everybody does it, but you're looking for the wrong thing. Because after they look for the price, then you know what they're looking for? Okay, yeah, time, airplane itineraries. Can I get a trip to, you know, Dhaka on the way back or something like that, right? Oh, so I know the Bengalis in the group right there. Can I get a trip to Dhaka? How much does it cost? So now they're looking at itineraries. That's the next thing. After they got their itinerary, then what do they look for? Yes, brother? Okay, they're looking for the accommodations, or they even trust that it's 5-star, and it's not 5-star, but they're just trusting. Okay, then what are they looking for? We're being serious here. This is the actual Hajj process here. Yes, someone else? Exactly. The passports. They're going to say, where do we drop in the passports and the so on. And after they hand it in, the passports and those passport photos that everybody keeps asking for, the vaccination, meningitis, yes. Then what do they look for? They look for when is the visa coming. They phone the Hajj group and they keep saying, when is the visa coming, when is the visa? And the Hajj group's got, you know, 200, 300 people saying, when is the visa coming? He's like, give me a break, give me a break. And they're like, just tell us, please. Okay? Then they got their visa. Now what are they looking for? What's that? Okay, exactly. They got to buy a nice ihram, kind of those, the ones with, you know, for the men, people look for those, the ones with the underwear is built into it. Which I'll tell you, you're not allowed to use those. Here's a tip for those who are going for Hajj. People who make ihram towels are not scholars. And people who make prayer mats are not scholars. So you think, oh, well, they must have known when they made the ihram towel. No, they don't know. It's made in China and it might even be Buddhists that made it. Right? So it's not even scholar. Nobody gets like a stamp from Al-Azhar University that this is a legit ihram. So they're looking for ihram towels and basically they go shopping. And then after that, what's that? Departure day. If you'll note, there's something going on here. In all this preparation for Hajj, what is it all connect? What connects all of this? Yes? It's all logistics. It's all worldly logistics, and the heart has nothing to do with it. And as soon as they hit the airport, they will be tested by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they will fail. There will be a long lineup, and their bags will get lost at the airport or something like that. And as soon as they just start their journey, it's over for them. It's downhill. And it just gets worse and worse and worse and worse. They get angry, they start shouting, they break their ihram, they break this. And then they go and they start complaining. The Hajj group promised us lunch and they only gave us breakfast and dinner. And all of this stuff. All the way till the end of Hajj. And then they come back from Hajj. This is the epitome of all of this. Where the person comes back and makes a statement like this. I've heard this statement and you might hear it around. That they'll say that, Alhamdulillah, I'm done with Hajj but I never go back again. And I'm saying, Alhamdulillah, that we never have to suffer someone like you ever coming back again. That a person like that just didn't prepare for Hajj properly. So, would we like to have a different type of Hajj? We would like, what kind of Hajj would we like? The Hajj that you dream of. The Hajj, this is what I think what people normally dream of when they think of Hajj. Someone going to the Kaaba and crying. That's usually what everybody thinks. That is Hajj. Forget the beating people up all around and shouting and screaming. They're like, just when they go to the Kaaba, they're crying. I'm going to tell you this. Your test for Hajj is going to start with the Saudi embassy. It's going to start right from the very beginning. They're going to tell you that your passport's going to come on one, at one time, and it's not going to come. And the visa, you're going to be tested logistically. By Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that's where the test comes from. In the olden days, people had tests, physical tests. They had to go and travel for many months to perform Hajj. Many months, they might die on the way. They come back, you know, there's no water, there's no tents, there's no marble for people, you know, cool marble. All of these things, they never had anything like that. What's that? No air conditioning, there's nothing. There's like a fan, and they might find some shade. And I love reading stories like that of people who did Hajj in the past. It's so amazing what they went through and how they used to endure and what kind of things Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made easy for us. You can go the day before Hajj by airplane, perform Hajj and be out of there maybe in 5 days, 6 days. And you're back in your home city. You can do that these days, but is that the real Hajji? The one who's coming from the heart? It could be. Nobody's saying that you can't do that and still do it from the heart, but you have to prepare the Hajj, prepare your heart for it. And that's my, you know, that's the foundation that I have for this Hajj coach program that I do. And if you're going for Hajj, you might already be familiar with it. If you're not familiar with it, you might want to write this website down called hajjcoach.com, hajjcoach.com, which has a multiple series of ways to prepare for Hajj. And inshallah ta'ala, I'm going to go through some of those right now. So the number one Hajj lesson, on one of these Hajj Coach videos that you can watch inshallah ta'ala, again hajjcoach.com, I have this presentation called the number one Hajj lesson. Number one Hajj lesson. If you understand this, your Hajj inshallah ta'ala, you can't go wrong. If you don't understand what I'm about to say to you, then it's going to go wrong no matter what. Okay, so imagine that I had a whiteboard here. Whiteboard. And I took a black dot, and I just touched a black dot to the whiteboard. And then I step back and I say to you, what do you see? What do you see? And you will say, we see a black dot. Okay, great. What you just did right there, it's a natural tendency, a natural human reaction. You ignored all the white dots. There's an infinite number of white dots, but the mind just looks at what's wrong. So this is the lesson. If you focus on what's wrong, there will always be something wrong. I'll say that again. If you focus on what's wrong, there's always going to be something wrong. But start first in your Hajj by focusing on the infinite number of things that are right. And from that perspective, it doesn't mean you don't try to correct the black dot. Maybe something's wrong that you need to correct. But let's first be thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So I gave this lecture once in Mecca to this group that I don't really know. Someone said, please come and give a lecture. I gave the lecture. And then this person stood up afterwards and he said, you know, thank you for this lecture. It's a bunch of idealism and this and that, but let's get serious and start talking about the trash. So trash to me is like, it's a vague term. What does trash mean? It could be multi, it could be governments, it could be... It could be actual rubbish in the street. And he's talking about actual rubbish in the street, like litter. He's talking about trash. Let's talk about the trash, like how people throw trash in the streets. This is what he's talking about. So the brother was obviously angry, obviously annoyed. The typical Hajj, someone hasn't prepared their heart. They've come all the way in the end, and they couldn't focus on anything. They just saw the trash. So I said, brother, I'd like to give you a gift. I'd like to invite you to look at all the other white dots. Not the black dot here, but let's look at the white dots. I said, before I answer your question, tell me something beautiful that you saw in Mecca. And I swear by Allah, I had silenced him. He couldn't think of anything. So I said, no, come on, you're in Mecca, you performed Hajj, there's got to be something beautiful that you saw. And then he said, well, I like this. I said, I didn't say what you like, what was beautiful that you saw? Did you see anything beautiful in Mecca? And he couldn't think of anything. I said, how about Muslims praying? How many people pray Fajr at the Kaaba? How a 1 million person Fajr, right? Just watching 1 million people go for Fajr, is that beautiful? That's beautiful. How about doing tawaf and hearing people make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in all different languages? One person's from Kenya, one person from Indonesia, one person's from Persia, one person from Turkey, and as you move in the tawaf, you can start hearing all the different du'as that people are making in their languages. Is that beautiful? That's beautiful. And then you start thinking about it, you'll start to forget of the black dot. Now here's the thing, the person says, usually when I talk about this, then the person will say, but now are you telling us to deny the black dot exists? I said, no. Let me give you this example though. Your Hajj group has promised you 5-star hotel. This is what everybody's looking for, and that's what they're promised. 5-star hotels. Now the group has 5-star hotel. At the 5-star hotel, do you know what kind of lunch and dinner you'll have? Probably the biggest lunch and dinner you've ever eaten in your life. Right? The buffet for every meal. So now you have 20 different dishes. And all these, you know, teas and coffee, you probably never ate as much in your life. What will you say at the end of your meal? What will you say? Will you say, alhamdulillah? I don't think so. What will you say? What do you think? What will the typical, looking at the black dot person, what will they look at? What do you think? It's too much food. They'll say, astaghfirullah, they're wasting food. And they are, believe me, don't think that, you know, they give it and donate it to poor people after that big bucket of rice that they made for your group, after you've taken your 2 bites and dump it. Sometimes you see people in the buffet, they'll take a whole, you know, donuts, they'll bring 24 donuts to their plate and they're just 2 people. They take half a donut and they leave it and it's dumped. Right? So you say, astaghfirullah, they're wasting food. So now the Hajj organizer, who doesn't understand you, thinks that you want less food. So then the next meal, he now listens to you and then he brings you less food. And now you have a 2-course meal. You have rice and a piece of chicken. And then what will you say? You'll say, subhanAllah, they're ripping us off, they're stealing money from us. We paid, you know, $8,000, all we get is rice and chicken, astaghfirullah. And so before you're quick to jump on the Hajj organizer, realize that say alhamdulillah that there's still sane people that actually try to run these organizations. Because the Hajjis will run them to the ground with this kind of contradiction. Because you're dealing with people that don't know how to be thankful. And so here's how you change it around. It's whatever situation Allah gives you, you're thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses you with a lot of food, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how can you be thankful to Allah? You say, oh Allah, that you know so many people they don't have food and you have the opportunity to eat salad, eat healthy things. You can choose the type of meal and you don't have to waste food. If they're going to waste food, that's their problem. But you just take enough for yourself and you're able to eat like a balanced meal, inshallah ta'ala can help you, keep you healthy. When you get the rice and chicken, you're saying, alhamdulillah, we ate so much in the hotels and now we have the opportunity to not waste any food now. And you'll eat and you'll be full, alhamdulillah. Nobody's going to go hungry in Hajj time. And so every opportunity that comes up, it's a chance to come closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Don't focus on the black dot. And people, again, who haven't attended something like this, if you go for Hajj, all you will see is people focusing on what's wrong. Everything is beautiful and they say, but you know the bus came a little bit late. That's the dot. And you know what my problem is that I focus on those people that focus on the black dot, which is my problem. And I need to focus on all the great hajis that, you know, are doing good things, inshallah ta'ala. Alright, next, another lesson. When a person goes for Hajj, they should ask themselves, what are they trying to achieve in their Hajj? What are they trying to achieve specifically? Because, you know, if you've ever spoken to an atheist about becoming Muslim, and what did you say to him or her? You said, excellence is never an accident. This perfection that you see is never an accident. Okay, now hold on a second. You're a Muslim, right? Okay, you don't contradict yourself. How can you go for Hajj, not prepare anything, and think that perfection is going to happen? You said yourself that perfection never happens by accident. So you cannot go for Hajj and do Hajj by accident. You have to prepare in advance what you're doing in Hajj, what you've, you know, set to accomplish, what you're actually there for in your Hajj. And when you prepare, then excellence can come out of that. But if you don't prepare, then you are going to be just like, you know what, you're going to be some Darwin theory or something like that. It just can't happen. A person who doesn't prepare their heart and doesn't prepare what they're trying to achieve, they wind up going for Hajj and going to sleep. So now, here's the thing. This, in the people that I've prepared for Hajj, this next lesson as well, I found to be one of the most important lessons you can learn in Hajj. And that is preparing your dua in advance. And if you're taking notes, write that one down. Preparing your Hajj in your dua in advance, I call it the ultimate Hajj dua list. So what that means is try to write at least 10 pages of things you want to make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Guaranteed, if you sat down and tried to do it, it would actually be very hard for you. Because many people, they don't actually make very much dua to Allah. And if they do, they're very simple. You know, they want the house, they want to get married, and they want, you know, children, righteous children, and go to Jannah. Alhamdulillah, that's a pretty good one. But then you say, what else do you want? I don't know. Okay, you got one line so far. I said 8 pages, 10 pages. Now what do you make dua for? And the person never pushed themselves. As I said, if they go for Hajj and they haven't prepared, they'll wind up on Arafah day with nothing to make dua for. And if that's the case, I tell them, make dua for me. If you have nothing to make dua for, no problem. You haven't prepared, I'll give you something to make dua for. Right? And believe me, at that moment, they just blank out. They haven't prepared anything. They just sit there all day long making dua for me. Alhamdulillah. So, I really do wish for you to prepare your dua list. So preparing a dua list in advance, what you might want to do is get like a little notebook. Get a little notebook, very slim, something that you can, you know, kind of like wallet size, something that you can put in your pocket, and then write your dua list on that. So that every opportunity you get to make dua, such as you're doing tawaf, you're doing safa marwa, you're in arafah, muzdalifah, whatever, the dua list is small enough that you can open up and put it in your hands as you're making dua. So you're opening it up and you're turning like page one and you're like, Ya Rabbi. And you're not necessarily looking at it. You got it. You got the point. You raise your hands to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and make dua. You forget. You look down. Turn the page. You're still looking at your dua list. Things that you've prepared to make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for. So your ultimate dua list. When it comes to your salah, I would tell people again that when you go for your salah is not going to become perfect by accident. Right? You can't have a perfect salah or an excellent salah by accident. You have to prepare for it. You make the intention to do an amazing salah. So an amazing salah means that, you know, you've made wudu, you've prayed your sunnah prayers, you've gone early, you've used miswak, you've put itr, you wore the nicest clothes that you have, and you made the intention, and I would scale it, right? On a scale of 0 to 10, and 10 being the highest, what do you wish for your salah? That person said, I want to get 10 out of 10. Okay? Of course, person reaching for the highest level in their salah. Now, if you are going to reach 10 out of 10 on your salah, what would you do differently? So let's try it here for our Isha salah. If you're going to reach for 10 out of 10 on your Isha salah, what would you have done differently than what you did tonight? What would you have done differently? Who would like to guess or share with us? Done differently? Maybe, I'll start it off, maybe you had prepared some Qur'an that you memorized to recite in salah. Some new Qur'an, so that your mind would be fresh as you read it and recited it. Yes? Okay, you would be here earlier. So a person who's aiming to be 5 minutes late for salah, every salah, are they aiming for 100% 10 out of 10? And probably not, right? They're aiming for maybe 30% or 40%, they're just defaulting it. Whatever happens, happens. You know, salah is fard, so let me at least reach one rak'ah. But if someone's getting 10 out of 10, they're going to act differently. What else would you do? Yes? Okay, so you try not to get distracted. In salah, as soon as distractions start coming in, you proactively fight them off. Whereas if you're not trying to aim for a higher number in your salah, then you would probably just indulge those kind of like thoughts as they go. One last one, yes? Okay, so if you don't understand what you're reciting in prayer, then if you're trying to get a higher level of salah and khushu in your prayer, you'd probably start paying attention to what you're saying in salah. Subhana Rabbi al-A'la, you come up from ruku'ah, you're saying, Sami'a Allahu liman hamida. What does that mean? And you start paying more attention because you say, I want to get 10 out of 10 in my salah. So now, as you go for Hajj, if you aimed for this, in your prayers, your fajr, your dhuhr, your asr, maghrib, isha, every prayer, you actually aim to get 10 out of 10 on your prayer. Between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah knows best what you got. But if you put in the intention to get full marks on your prayer, inshallah ta'ala, your prayer will come out differently. And here's the good news about this, is that when you actually do intend to get a higher degree of a benefit from your prayer, you will feel the sweetness of it. You'll feel the sweetness. So if you've ever gone for prayer, you prayed, you go back and you're like, why are we praying? I didn't feel anything. It's because the person didn't put any heart into it. But if they put their heart into it, it's a sweetness that becomes addictive. They'll start to want to keep doing it again and again and again, to get 10 out of 10 on their prayers, and Allah will make it easy for them as they go along. With regards to staying healthy in Hajj time, staying healthy. Now this is the big one. There's a lot of, I think you call it bakwas. You guys say bakwas? Is that a bad word? Kind of? I'm not supposed to say it in the message. It's not a bad word. Okay. When it comes to health, people have a lot of bakwas about the health issue in Hajj. So they'll say bakwas like, if you don't get sick in Hajj, that means your Hajj isn't accepted. Something like that. And someone gets sick and he says, this is like, you know, every Haji is supposed to get sick. You know what the problem is? It's that buffet dinner that the person goes to Medina and is eating buffet dinner for, you know, lunch, dinner, supper, lunch, dinner. And he keeps eating, and then at Hajj time he says, you know what, this is just, you're supposed to get sick in Hajj. And the person aimed for this. So now, what I'm saying is that you don't have to get sick in Hajj. You don't have to get sick. Now, if you get sick, that's, you know, it's in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But you can prepare. There are things that we know will make you sick. Right? Such as curry and fried foods. Probably everything that you will get leading up to Hajj is all stuff that is guaranteed to make you sick. And you know it. And I know it. We all know what makes us sick. Alhamdulillah, we're in a country that understands very clearly this is what will make a person sick and this is what will make a person healthy. Foods that harm, foods that heal. Reader's Digest has a book like that, right? You can go and read it. So now, so what would you do before Hajj? If you're going for Hajj, I would say, I'm sure you've gone on a diet in the past. Whatever that diet is, inshallah ta'ala, it brought some benefit to you. Do that diet 10 days before Hajj. Whatever that diet is. And follow it very strictly. So that before you go for Hajj, you're on a higher level of some sort of health going into Hajj. And if you only started walking every day, and maybe even did some light weights or something like that, you've prepared your body physically and you know, health-wise and physically to start to endure what you're going to be taking on in the Hajj time. And then when you get that buffet meal that your Hajj groups will provide for you, say alhamdulillah that they have a full salad bar. They do, just nobody touches it. They have a full salad bar and nobody touches it, but you have the opportunity to eat healthy and eat really good healthy foods. In Hajj time where other people find it very difficult, if you eat on the streets in Mecca and Medina, you rarely find salads. But if you're in the hotels, the hotels always have those salad bars that are there for you, inshallah ta'ala. So eat those salads, eat the healthy, drink the juices. You'll find that when you go to buy some juice, in Mecca, Medina, they have so many stores where they squeeze the juice in front of you. Again, you'll never, fresh juice like that, there's no place in Canada that has that. There's no place. Even booster juice, you guys have booster juice here? Even booster juice is putting ice cream inside. They're telling you this is, and they're putting in like protein, stuff like that. If you go to Mecca for like 3 riyals, the guy will squeeze maybe like 6 oranges for you. And you have like real orange juice, or you ask him for, you know, some banana milkshake or something like that. He'll take real bananas, cut them into a blender, and put it with some Zemzem water or something like that, and there you have it. And you can be eating and drinking just amazing foods that will prepare you for Hajj. So that later in Hajj, when people start, I'm sick, my throat's gone, it's gone, the Hajj sickness is here, we're sick. You'll know in advance that this person ate too much curry. And stop blaming Hajj for your curry escapades before. Just, you know, you've prepared in advance, inshallah ta'ala. Also, I'm not a doctor, and I'm sure there's doctors here, and I don't like to get into fights with doctors and stuff like that. But usually when a person gets sick, then what's the problem that they got sick? It's they didn't take their antibiotics. So immediately, as soon as they get sick, it's off to the antibiotics. Let's get some dosage, acid. And so when you find people on antibiotics, in Hajj time, do they look any better? Right? They'll go, no, they have to go through the whole cycle. I would say that, again, and doctors would say this to you, of course, that prepare, you know, what's that statement that they say that prevention is better than what? Not better than cure. Cure is always good, but prevention is better than something like medication or therapy, something like that. Whatever, treatment, yeah. So instead of waiting till you get sick and then putting more acid in, then inshallah ta'ala intend that as everybody else is getting sick, inshallah ta'ala, that you can prepare in advance. So the healthy Hajj, inshallah ta'ala. I have a list that you can find online. It's a list that I made called 50 Things to Do in Hajj. 50 Things to Do in Hajj. And you find it in many different locations and different websites and so on. So if you just type 50 Things to Do in Hajj, Muhammad al-Sharif, inshallah ta'ala, you'll find it. That list that I made there is, again, when people go for Hajj, one of the number one questions that they ask, and it is a good question. As they're sitting there in the tents, not moving, immobile, just like, you know, waiting for the bus to come and stuff like that, they'll say to themselves, what are we doing here? They'll say to themselves, what are we doing here? So if anybody comes by, they'll go, what are we doing here? This is Muzdalifah, what are we doing here? They go to Arafah, what are we doing here? And they go to Mina, and they spend 3 days in Mina. What are we doing here? And as soon as someone asks me that, because it's on the minds of everybody, I'm like, that's an excellent question. But here's the answer. I'd like you to answer it. What are you doing here in Hajj? Because rarely do people answer it from the heart. Instead, they say, what are we doing here? Meaning like, it's another logistical issue. They think that all of Hajj is a bunch of logistics all the way till the end, which it's not. Once you get in the airport, you've arrived. This is Hajj. You're on the journey. So it's not a question of what are you doing here, but it's a question of what are you trying to achieve out of your Hajj? What are you here for? What's your intentions? And then when you answer that, well, I'm trying to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah wants me to do this. Now that might be one part of it, but now that list that I said, 50 things to do in Hajj, a person says, what do I do now here in Hajj? For most people, if they haven't prepared anything, then they're going to just sit down and sleep until Hajj is over. And as you know, many people do that Ramadan as well. Ramadan will come and they will sleep until Ramadan is over. This is their way of meeting the guest of Ramadan. And this is the way many people, if you haven't prepared in advance, what are you actually trying to achieve in Hajj? Then you will just go through Hajj sleeping. And so this list, I would encourage you to make your own list. What do you want to do in Hajj? What are you there for? So I'll give you an example, like something in Hajj that I would love to do is sadaqah, is to do charity. So if you're in Hajj, why not, instead of everybody running in line to get food, you go early, get some plates of food, and people who are sitting back, you bring the food to them. Maybe there's some elders in your group, tell them, sit down, you don't have to get in line, I'll get it for you. Maybe some elders like some tea, they would like to have some tea, right? They're very fond of chai. And then you say, uncle, would you like me to get some chai for you? They're like, oh, please, you know, beta, please get it for us. You go and get the chai, you bring it to him and say, please make dua for me. He's in Arafah, he's in Mina, he's in some blessed place, and the whole time he'll be making dua for you. And the opportunity, things like that, something small, right? Something small. Maybe I've seen people in Hajj time, they spend their Hajj educating people. What is Islam? What are they here for? You get so many Muslims, some of them don't even pray, but they've come for Hajj. And this is the opportunity for you to educate them. They've come for Hajj, they love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger, they want to be good, and they need some education. There's so many different things you can do for Hajj, and like I said, you go through this list, 50 things to do in Hajj, make your own list first, and see what kind of things do you want to do, what you want to achieve in your Hajj, inshaAllah ta'ala. The most important thing, remember I said earlier about when people go for Hajj, the number one thing that they're looking for is the price. So they're looking at, and here's actually the reason why price isn't going to tell you which is the best Hajj package. And the reason being is because if it was just an airplane ticket, so if you were trying to go from Toronto to Vancouver, for example, you could look for the cheapest airplane ticket. But you're still on the same airline, right? There's Air Canada. One person got a ticket for $2,000 to Vancouver. He bought it at full price. And you were able to get a ticket standby or something like that. And you were able to get it for $360. Okay, no problem. But you're still on the same flight. That's not the same thing in Hajj. If you get a cheaper ticket, a cheaper price in Hajj time, I would say that forget hotels and forget airlines and all of that. Put that all of aside. Your number one consideration should be, who are you doing Hajj with? Who are you doing Hajj with? That should be your number one concern. So you go to the Hajj group and you say, who's in charge of this Hajj group? And the person says, inshallah, we will have a religious scholar with us. It's not good enough. You want to know who this person is. Because every Hajj group, it's become standard that they say someone knowledgeable will be amongst you. And then when you go for a Hajj group, it turns out that someone knowledgeable is the travel agent. They're the mufti of the group. And now they're giving fatwas and stuff like that. You know, it's like they've done Hajj lots of times, not a mufti, but they are actually pretty familiar with Hajj and, you know, all the different shortcuts. And this is another thing about Hajj, is that it will become a shortcut game, where everybody's looking for, well, what's the, you know, least painful way of doing things. So they find a loophole for every single thing. And there is loophole. There's books on all the loopholes, all the shortcuts in Hajj. It's like shortcuts to Hajj. And I was with a group, not mentioning names or anything like that, but it was back in the day. This group was one of those find every shortcut in the book all the way till the end of Hajj. And so, for example, in Arafah, they go to Arafah the day before Arafah starts. So there's nobody there. And then in Muzdalifah, they stop for about 10 minutes, and then they go to the Kaaba. I'm being a little technical here, but basically everybody's supposed to sleep the night in Muzdalifah, and while everybody's sleeping, they go to the Kaaba and do Tawaf. There's nobody at the Kaaba, and the roads are empty for some reason. There's 2 million people in Hajj, and there's nobody on the road. What does that tell you? You're doing something wrong. That's what it tells you. And then after that, then they come back and do the Jamarat. It's empty. Then they're back at the tents. They've showered. They clean. They go back to the hotels. And then at the end of Hajj, about on the last day, some of the young brothers in the group, they'll come up to me and they say, you know, I performed Hajj and so on, but I didn't feel it. I didn't feel like I performed Hajj. And I would say, you know, it's because you didn't. You didn't perform Hajj. You looked for every shortcut, and you were given it, and you will find that these people, subhanAllah, you know, there's always the person in the group that's just complaining. They're like, Allah bless the buffet, and nice tents, and beds in Mina. It's so beautiful. And they're like, look at the poor people outside. Look at the poor people, subhanAllah. And we have all these blessings. Now, then Allah, in our group, in this Hajj group that I was with, Allah flipped it. We became those people out on the street. And that happened at the Jeddah airport, because Hajj isn't over until you're home. At the Jeddah airport, the airplane, it was a charter flight that was supposed to pick us up. And this charter flight left. And the flight it's like a bus that has to go and come back. So it went and flew to Egypt and had to come back and pick us up, which is like 50 hours later. 50 hours. So we became the homeless people in the airport. And the government wouldn't let us out of the airport. Once you're in the airport, they can't let you out. So it was very troubling. And I'm like, all those people that are complaining back when we had the buffet, back when we had the bed, what's happening to them now? That Allah is actually really, you know, this is the full-fledged test here. 50 hours in the airport. And subhanAllah, after Hajj, I met one of these brothers that was getting angry during the Hajj. And I met him back in my city and so on. And subhanAllah, he had a big smile on his face. And he said, Brother Muhammad, remember when we were at the airport? How amazing that was. I said, what are you talking about? That was the hardest part of the Hajj. But yet, it's the most fondest memory. How does the most difficult part become the fondest memory? I'll tell you how that happens. It happens when a person is patient to Allah. Then it becomes a fond memory. That something so difficult happened, someone lost their child, and they were patient to Allah, they will always cherish that memory. That they faced the death of a child with patience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And something difficult happened, they lost their luggage in Hajj, and they were patient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you know, there was a person in my father's Hajj group. And this brother, you know how people, they deal in alcohol sometimes, they deal in haram money, cigarettes, selling, someone has a gas station, whatnot. I'm sure you're familiar with, you know, these issues. And this person went for Hajj. And usually, when the person is just overwhelmed with complaining and so on, it's usually they're overwhelmed with sin. That's what the real issue is. And so they blame other people and other things, but they don't look back. So this brother went to the Kaaba, I think, with his, you know, like $100 bills falling out of his pockets. Like, come steal from me, kind of, you know, ihram towel full of money, like he's going to buy gold on the way back from his Umrah. And in Umrah, someone, alhamdulillah, relieved him of this. So he came back to my dad's hotel room, and he said that I lost all the money. Went for Umrah, lost all the money. It's all gone. All his money is gone. And those people come to you in Hajj time saying, you know, I've lost all my money, and nobody even listens to them because it's like an old story. But this guy really did lose his money. And then my dad told him, go back to the Kaaba, go back and do tawaf, and do tawbah to Allah, and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make things easy for you. Like, go and ask Allah for help. So this man, he lost all his money. You're talking about, you know, thousands of dollars. I think it's in the range of like $8,000 or something like that. He went back to the Kaaba, and his whole tawaf, he was crying. And what's funny is that, isn't that what he wanted to have happen in the first place? But he only got it when Allah put some pain on him, and he was patient. And so now, he went back to the Kaaba, and he did tawaf, and he came back to my father and he said, I've never cried like that in my life. In my whole life, I've never cried like that. And then this guy now, he's ready to do Hajj. He goes for Hajj. He's having the best Hajj of his life, praying to Allah exactly the way he wanted it to have happen. And at the end, in Mina, when people are shaving, he's had a profession, he's like a barber, he knows how to cut people's hair. So he started cutting people's hair. His whole Hajj group, he said, I'm going to cut your hair for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And everybody knew that he lost money, so they would give him extra money. They'd pay for the haircut, and they would give him extra money. And he in the end, he actually wound up with more money than when he started. And it was halal money that he went home with, plus inshallah ta'ala, hajj that he did from the heart. If Allah accepted, Allah knows best, but it's a hajj that he had put his heart into. Again, we set up our lives in such a way that the only time we actually start paying attention is when Allah puts massive pain onto us. But the massive pain can only work if we're patient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And here's the good news. You don't have to have something very painful happen to you in order to be crying, in order to be paying attention. What you need is shukr. You need thankfulness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Thankfulness. And if you have thankfulness, then you can never go wrong. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you have some sweet, some cold water. You're in Mecca and you just turn on the tap. You need to do sajda to shukr just for that. That you can have a cold water, a hot shower or something like that in Mecca, in your own hotel room, up in a mountain somewhere. And you do sajda to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that you're able to come. And you're able to be a part of the Hajjaj, inshallah ta'ala. This is a little glimpse of some of the attitudes that you will need in Hajj, inshallah. Let me just give you a quick summary of Hajj. Hajj is, if you want to just put your hands like this, just put your hand out, your right hand, your left hand, as you wish. Put your hand out and make it so that your index finger is separated. Right? So you made kind of like a little ditch there. Okay, so Hajj is 5 days, optional 6 day in the end. The main purpose of Hajj, go ahead, touch your index finger, is Arafah Day. That's the 9th of Dhul-Hijjah, meaning like it's like leading up. Hajj starts on the 8th of Dhul-Hijjah, and then 9th, and then 10th, 11th, 12th. So the 9th is the purpose of Hajj. If you go to Arafah between Dhuhr and Maghrib, then you've performed Hajj. That's the 9th of Dhul-Hijjah. If you don't go there, and you did everything else, it's as if you have not performed Hajj. You have to go there on Arafah. Arafah is the purpose of Hajj. The day before, the 8th, is a day of preparation. Meaning you go to tents, you're preparing and so on. The days after are days of celebration for the standing in Arafah. And if you're not going for Hajj, your Eid prayer is right after that. Your Eid prayer right after this 9th day, this is the, the 10th day is when you start celebrating. And this is where the Hujjaj, the 10th, they're slaughtering, they're, you know, shaving their head and so on. It's from the 10th day onwards. And so if you understand that, you realize that a lot of people when they go for Hajj, they just don't understand that the whole purpose of Hajj is Arafah. As the Prophet ﷺ said, Al-Hajj Arafah. So if you go for Hajj, the day before, what happens is that a lot of people put lots of emphasis on the day before, reading Qur'an, praying Qiyamul Layl, so on and so forth. And they get so exhausted that when the 9th starts, they go to sleep. And instead, the 8th and the days leading into it are days of building up your strength for the big show. The big show is the 9th. That's when you're praying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and showing your good deeds to Allah azza wa jal alone, sincerely, so that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can accept on the 9th. And the good news is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, on that day, He's proud of His servants that come on the day of Arafah, and He boasts to the angels of His servants that have come. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to the angels, why have they come? Why did they come? And you ask yourself, that's the question that we said people when they go for, what am I doing here? And the answer is, the angels are saying, oh Allah, they came here because they're seeking Your mercy, they're hoping for Jannah, and they're seeking protection from hellfire. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to the angels, let them all go, for I've forgiven them all. And so if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives you, then there's no sadness. And that's what we're all aiming for, inshallah ta'ala. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us from those whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts in their hajj, and those who are sincere in wishing to go for hajj. Sakallahu khair.